Invite your attention this morning and take your Bible. We're going to do a study based on the statement made in Exodus chapter 3 and verse 15. I'll give you the background of what we're going to look at today as it has reference to the name of God and how that this was to be identified as a type of memorial. The context of this statement in Exodus 3 is Moses is at Mount Sinai. He's 80 years old and God is about to send him to stand before the most powerful human being on the planet at the time, Pharaoh in Egypt in the days of the Egyptian domination of the world. It was one of the wealthiest countries in the world, particularly based upon the fact that in the days of Joseph, during the time of the 7 years of famine that followed the 7 years of plenty, that the whole world had come to Egypt by which to buy the produce that they needed to survive the 7 years of famine. So this is a very materially prosperous country at this time. As a matter of fact, it was one of the most militarily strong countries. It was well known for having chariots and horses with these chariots. And matter of fact, Egypt has never had the domination in our lifetime that what it had in the days of the last part of the book of Genesis and the early part of the book of Exodus. So Moses is at Mount Sinai. He's seen the burning bush. He realizes that he's on holy ground as the voice from the bush has told him to take his shoes off. And there is a series of statements now between God and Moses, or an angel through the bush to Moses to explain to him the nature of what God wants him to do. And yet Moses is intimidated by this. He asks a question in the context of our passage here in Exodus 3 and verse 15. Who will I say sent me, and what is his name? Now that may seem like an odd question, but the fact of the matter is, when you go into Egypt, the Egyptians had many gods. The land from which Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob came out of, that land had many gods. If I were to ask you, name me the name of the god of the Philistines, had the torso of a man and the rest of the body of a fish. What is the name of that god? His name is Dagon. Dagon, by the way, he would be a merman. Not mermaid, merman. If I were to ask you, what is the god of the Moabites that Ruth gave up? Thy god now shall be my god. That would be Molech. Molech. By the way, that would be the torso of a bull and the lower part of the human being. Notice how that when you go back into idolatry, men tended to mix concepts of animals to human beings, trying to give it a human nature figure, but also an animalistic figure. Nisroch, that would be the god that you would find up in Syria, or Naaman the Syrian was captain, the leper, you remember. Nisroch. Well, when you go to Egypt, you had several gods. By the way, Pharaoh himself was classed as a god, a human being classed as a god in a man form. But the ultimate god was the sun god. Sun god was called Ra, R-A, had a name, Ra. So Moses is asking the question, when I get to Egypt, the Israelites even are going to ask me, who sent me, what is his name? In Exodus 3 and verse 14, God said unto Moses, I am that I am. He said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am sent me unto you. Now watch verse 15. God said moreover unto Moses, in other words, in addition to what he just said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers. In other words, the Lord God Almighty was the term that Abraham understood God. He called God by that name, the Lord God Almighty. Jehovah Jireh. Remember, the Lord will provide. Okay? The Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, has sent me unto you. This is my name forever. And then this line. This is my memorial unto all generations. City of Washington, D.C. has a lot of monuments in it. As a matter of fact, it's almost a city dedicated to memorials, isn't it? Washington Monument, the Lincoln Memorial, the Jefferson Memorial. You go across the Potomac over into Arlington, and you've got just one monument right after another, particularly honoring the dead, Arlington Cemetery. Statue of Iwo Jima, the eternal flame of John F. Kennedy, memorials. What is God's memorial? Simply his name. His name. Have you ever heard the expression, there's nothing in a name? And then they quote Shakespeare, a rose by any other name would smell as sweet. Nothing in a name. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Nothing in a name, right? God's name is to be held as sacred, is to be held as holy, is to be held as a name above every name, and simply to use the word of the name of God was to bring a memory to mind. The Hebrew word here for memorial is from a root word in verb form that means to remember, to continue to remember. It's quite an interesting study when I was preparing for this lesson, the passages old and as you come even into the New Testament, of the concept that just the name of God was to be held in highest respect within the thoughts and in the processes of the children of Israel. The very first song that Brother Kenny Chaney led this morning, Hallelujah, Praise, the word is Jehovah. Jehovah. That is an English or anglicized form of the Hebrew word Yahweh. Yahweh, Hebrew word for Lord, translated Lord. You may even have a translation in your Bible. Some translations do this. Instead of translating it, the Lord, thus says the Lord, sometimes you'll find a translator says, thus says Jehovah. Jehovah. That was the name of God by which now the Israelites were to call God. Yahweh. Jehovah. So Moses now is to go in before Pharaoh. Thus says the Lord God of Israel. Literally, Jehovah God of Israel, let my people go. What is the importance of remembering this name? You're talking about my name will be a, this is my memorial. My name will be a memorial forever to all generations. Turn to Deuteronomy 6. I'll give you the references here, and I'm going to turn to and read them out loud. When the children of Israel are told, when you get into the land of Israel and you occupy these cities, and you occupy these houses you didn't build, and you drink from the wells you didn't dig, and you eat from the orchards and the vineyards that you didn't plant. When you're eaten and are full, watch verse 12, then beware. Beware. How many of you have ever seen a sign on a person's fence post or at their property that says, beware of the whatever? Could be beware of the owner, right? I saw a bumper sticker one time that says, you know, fear the dog, beware of the owner. Okay? Beware lest thou forget. Forget what? Forget the Lord, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. How could a person ever forget who brought them out of bondage? But this is a warning. As a matter of fact, I'm going to show you some verses in the Bible, Old Testament in particular, that says they did the very thing they were told not to do. Beware when you are full, when you are satisfied, when everything is going well. Beware when everything's going well that you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land. In Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 1, Solomon, the preacher at this point, says to young people, what? Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when you will say, I have no pleasure in them. That's an interesting passage. Because if you'll keep reading Ecclesiastes 12, what you'll find is he describes the aging process. Those of us who are in the adult class in the auditorium or of any age whatsoever, I think we get these passages. You don't really have to have them read out loud or even read them. The idea is the grinder shall cease, which means the teeth are wearing out. It will be dark, which means now the eyes are beginning to grow dim. All of a sudden, you're afraid of high places, afraid of falling. On and on and on and on it goes. As the body begins to break down, it begins to wear down. But he's not talking to old folks to remember the Lord. Let me ask you a question. As old folks, is it difficult to remember the Lord as old folks that's suffering with the aging process? You go to a nursing home. By the way, nursing homes are full of old folks, right? Okay? And if you go in there and visit somebody, do they ask about the church? Do they want you to have a prayer before you leave their room? It's pretty typical, pretty normal. Why is he challenging youth to remember your Creator in the days of your youth? Because it's not hard, folks. It's not hard to remember God when you're suffering. It's not hard to remember God when you're old. You're getting close to that threshold of leaving this old body behind and going on. But the Bible says to young people, when you've got your vigor, you've got your youth, remember, don't forget. How important would that be at a baccalaureate for graduating seniors? How important would that be? Now you're about to leave. Start a new chapter in your life. Don't you forget. Don't you forget where you came from. And I'm not talking about your mama and your daddy. Don't forget who got you here. God Almighty, Jehovah God. So let's notice three basic things that the Bible teaches that we are to constantly remember. Number one, we are to remember that God is deity. Now that may not be a vocabulary word that you understand, young folks, but those of us who are older don't have an easy time explaining this word either. Little boy asked his mama one day, where did God come from? You ever been asked that question? Dad, where did God come from? I said, God always has been. Always will be. Well, I know where I came from. I came from you, and I know where you came from. You came from grandma and granddaddy. Where did God come from? God didn't have a beginning. God always is. What does that mean? It means he's deity. That's what deity is. It's hard for finite human beings to grab a hold of that concept. There never, ever has been, and I hate to even use the word time, because this is outside of time. There never, ever, ever has been a point in existence where God has not been. Ra, Molech, Dagon, well, they all had their beginnings. Yahweh, Jehovah, I am that I am. Oh, as a side note there, in Hebrew, in the Hebrew text, the phrase there is not in the present tense. The phrase there is in the future tense. And if you were to literally translate that phrase into English, it would say, I will be what I will be. Who shall I say sent me? I will be what I will be. But that don't make sense to a human being. You will be what you will be. Que sera, sera, what will be, you will be what you will be. But in English, it means I am who I am. I am who I have always been and always will be. So the word deity. Second is designer, which I think that sort of ties into the idea, the one who brought everything into being. By the way, the one who's going to take it all out as well at the end of time. And then last of all, the deliverer. Deliverer. This is the reason the Bible is given, because of deliverance. One, in their case, deliverance from Egypt. Two, in our case, deliverance from the bondage of sin and its consequences. So let's first of all, let's start with deity. Exodus 20, verses 2 and 3. And Moses is at Mount Sinai, and now the nation of Israel is at the foot of it. And Moses now is given the law, the Ten Commandments, and then the implications of the Ten Commandments from chapter 21, 22, 23, and so forth. It says, I am the Lord thy God that brought thee out of the land of Egypt. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Now they understood that because they'd come from a land full of gods, full of them. If you ever get the opportunity to go to New York City, and by the way, I'm not saying do this, but there's a museum in New York City. Actually, it's in Central Park. It's called the Metropolitan Museum of Art. And when you go in the front door of the Metropolitan Museum of Art, if you go to the right, immediately from the foyer, you go to the right. To the right is the Egyptian exhibit. They have artifacts from Egypt. I don't know how far back they go, but it's quite interesting to look at that. At least it is to me. And if you keep going to the right, you go down the little hallway when you're going in, and you go to the right, they have a glass showcase filled with little bitty images. They're either made out of stone or ceramic or wood or whatever the case might be. Very colorful images. Look like little menageries that you would buy in a gift shop. And each one of those are gods. Travel size. One you can put in your pocket so your God can go with you. Interesting, right? That you need to buy you a little image of a god to put in your pocket so that you can travel, so that your God will be with you. I ask you the question. Has your God ever been away from you? Where can you go to get away from your God? Even if you tried to get away from your God, where could you go? Read Psalm 139. Where shall I flee from thy presence? If I go to heaven, thou art there. If I go to Sheol, behold, thou art there. No, the omnipresence of God. The idea that you need a little pocket-sized God. How many of you have ever heard of a St. Christopher medal? St. Christopher, by the way, is the patron saint of travelers, according to the Roman Catholic faith. A lot of people, if they're traveling somewhere, they'll take that out that they got it on a necklace. A lady particularly, or a man will put it in his pocket, put it in his wallet. By the way, that's so that this patron saint can protect me. By the way, what if you lose the medal? What if an Egyptian lost his little pocket god? Now what? Oh my, terrorized. In Job chapter 9 and verse 32, when Job is talking to Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar, and by the way, he wants to talk to God because they're not giving him the correct information. He basically says, God is not a man as I am, that we could come to judgment between each other. There's no daysman, there's no umpire betwixt us. By the way, there is for me and you, it's called Jesus Christ. But in Job's day, there was not one. There was one coming. But notice Job says specifically, God is not a man. By the way, that means Pharaoh is not God, correct? Now the next question is, well, Jesus was a man. Does that mean if he's a man, therefore he's not God? Oh, well, he's a different kind of man. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Deity. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. The word God there means deity. The Word was deity, and deity became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Now turn to Isaiah 46. Here is a passage, by the way, this is just passages pulled out of concordance that have to do with the pertinent nature of defining who God is, that this is how he is to be remembered. And Isaiah 46 is a discussion of Baal. Chapter 46, verse 1, Baal bows down, Nebo stoops. By the way, Baal is the god of Babylon. Belshazzar. You remember that name? Belshazzar. So the emphasis here is that this is the God of the Babylonians, one of the chief gods. So if you're headed into Babylonian captivity, what god of the land are you going to serve there? In Egypt, you got Ra. In Babylon and Chaldea, you got Baal. You drop on down now to verse 8. Remember this and show yourselves men. Bring it again to mind, O ye transgressors. In other words, they've been following idolatry. They're going to end up in Babylonian captivity. All right? Now, this is what you need to remember when you end up in Babylonian captivity. Remember the former things of old. In other words, here you are suffering. You are slaves. You can't go back home. They won't let you go back home. Matter of fact, ain't not much a home left after they got through with your home. Remember the former days of old. And specifically, what am I supposed to remember of the good old days? Right? For I am God. There is none else. I am God. There is none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning, from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. All right, prove to me that you're God. All right? Here's what I'm telling you. If you do not change your ways, I am going to send you to a land whose language you're not going to understand. In 70 years, I'm going to bring the remnant of these people out. I'm going to bring them back to this land, and I will bless them, and they'll rebuild the temple, and they'll rebuild the city of Jerusalem. They'll rebuild their houses, and the land will prosper. But the land will keep its Sabbath for 70 years. Folks, this is during the days of Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. The dominant nation in the book of Isaiah is not Babylon. The dominant nation in the book of Isaiah is Assyria, Nineveh, capital city. The very idea that these people would be told that you're going to end up in Babylonian captivity is absolutely foreign to their thinking. Babylon is a peon compared to Assyria. Sennacherib is the dominant man on the planet. Sennacherib. Hezekiah is terrified of that man for good reason. For very good reason. No one has been able to stop him in any military conquest. Egypt, Philistines, nobody. And he's headed to Jerusalem. Headed to Jerusalem. You're going to end up in Babylonian captivity. By the way, is this ancient history to me and you that that's exactly what happened to these people? I am God. There is none other. None other. There are no gods but me. I am deity. Others are claimed to be deity. They're not deity. They're the figment of man's imagination so that he doesn't want to follow me. I am not just your God. I am God. And I tell things happening in the future in ancient past. And they happen just like I said they would happen. By the way, is that proof of deity? Can anybody accurately predict things in the future and they come to pass in the minute detail without being a knowledge of God? In Babylon, in Daniel chapter 2, the king of Babylon, the most powerful man on the planet at that day, his name is Nebuchadnezzar, has a dream. Dream of an image. You know the dream from the head of gold all the way to the feet of iron and clay. Nebuchadnezzar calls his wise men in, right? His wise men. What happens? None of them can explain to Nebuchadnezzar because why? Because he's sort of thrown them a curve. Don't just give me the interpretation of my dream. tell me the dream too. They beg him, tell us the dream, we'll give you the interpretation. No, we'll find out. He's testing them. By the way, if you don't, I'm going to kill all of you. I'm going to get rid of all of you. By the way, this is worse than voting the rascals out, right? I'm going to kill all of you. Only those with the mind of God can answer that, they said. Nebuchadnezzar basically is about to execute it. Word comes to Daniel. He and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they're right in the thick of this. Daniel prays to God for the information. God gives him the information. Daniel walks in before Nebuchadnezzar and basically says, the God of heaven will give, O king, not just the interpretation, but also the dream itself. Nebuchadnezzar is astonished that Daniel would even make such a claim. All right, let's have it. And Daniel gives the information detail by detail by detail of this man's dream in his bedroom, in his private quarters. And then he says, this is what each one of these details means. Now I ask you the question. You read the end of Daniel chapter 2, and what does Nebuchadnezzar say about Daniel and Daniel's God? What does this pagan king say about Daniel and Daniel's God? You go to chapter 3 of the book of Daniel. Here's Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in a fiery furnace. Lo, we put 3 in there. I see 4. And one is like unto the Son of God. Literally a Son of God. Meaning one of the God deity. That way it's an angel in there with him. Doesn't even have the smell of smoke on their clothes. Come on, think about that. Even the smell of smoke on their clothes. Who is this? His name is Jehovah. And you don't ever forget that. His name is the Lord. And there is no God ever like that God. The only God. Designer. When you look at the creation of the universe, I'm not talking about heavens and earth here on this planet. I'm talking about the universe. You know, we've got movie makers in Hollywood, like Star Wars type movies, right? The computer generated special effects that goes with that. Well, y'all say, well, that's just a movie. Study the universe. Genesis 1:1 says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Simple statement, profound in its meaning. Turn now to Psalm 33. Notice this statement. In the Psalms, you have, matter of fact, several references to the fact that God is the designer and the creator. It says, by the word of the Lord were the heavens made and all the host of them, by the breath of his mouth. Verse 8. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. Why? For he spake and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. In the second chapter of Genesis, before you end the paragraph, actually the first part of chapter 2 actually should go in chapter 1. It says, thus did God of all that he created and made. And on the seventh day he rested, which means he wasn't tired. It literally means he ceased from working. All that he created and made. When I was doing my Hebrew work going through the book of Genesis, this is a private study I'm doing on my own. When I looked up the word created and made, those are two interesting words. The word created is bara. The word made is asah. Asah is what you do with something of the material that you already have. Bara. Bara is different. Bara is you bring into existence what was not there. What do you mean? Of all that he created and made, only God can bara only deity can bara. Now man can asa, make. And God took the dust and he asa'd man, made man from the dust of the ground. The dust was already there, but God spoke and matter came into existence. And that's in the Hebrew word, bara, created. You created a work of art. No, you made a work of art. You went and bought the canvas, you went and bought the paint, and you took all the time by which to put paint to canvas, and you made a work of art. You didn't create anything. Only God can create. Prove that. All right? Then study evolution. You know what evolution presupposes? Evolution presupposes that matter's always been here. Science disproves that. True science disproves that. The second law of thermodynamics in particular denies that. By the way, the first law of thermodynamics denies that. The second law obviously denies it. You cannot get something from nothing by natural process. Notice, I said by natural process. It takes supernatural to get something from nothing. That is in the word created, bara. Bereshith bara Elohim hashamayim va'eth ha'aretz. That is Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, created God the heavens and the earth. He didn't make the heavens and the earth. He created. He spoke. He simply spoke and matter came into existence. What was the form of matter? It was without form and void. That's what verse 2 of Genesis 1 says. He spoke matter into existence, and from matter he made what he made. You get it? You understand? A woman goes to takes the ingredients from a grocery store and she makes strawberry pie. She didn't create that. She made it. She asa'd it. Not only did God bara, create the heavens and the earth, it's all in perfect design. The tilt of the earth, the distance from the sun, the fact that the orbit of the earth is elliptical and not a perfect circle. The fact that gravity, he hangs the earth on nothing, Job says. All of these scientific facts are all in the Bible. And everything on this planet is absolutely designed scientifically so that human life can be sustained here. The anthropomorphic principle, it's called. That all of this is here for a reason, and that is to bring man and humanity on this planet to produce the kingdom, ultimately to take the kingdom to heaven, and the heavens and the earth are going to pass away with a great noise, and the elements are going to melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works thereof shall be burned up. And in Acts 17, when Paul stood on Mars Hill in Athens, Greece in the first century, by the way, Mars Hill in Athens is still there. Get on a plane, go to Greece, go to Athens, it's still there. The very ground where Paul stood. Whom therefore you ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you, the God that made the heavens and the earth. This God you ignorantly worship is the God that designed everything you see in this universe. He preached, there is but one God. The God, not a God that made, he said, the God. The God. Deliverer. Turn to Psalm 106. Here is quite an interesting song in the Hebrew song book. Verse 1, praise ye Jehovah the Lord. O give thanks unto Jehovah the Lord. For he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Explain to me what happened here. Come down to verse 21. They're at the foot of Mount Sinai. Verse 19, they made a calf in Horeb and worshipped a molten image. Thus they changed their glory into the similitude of an ox that eats grass. Your God eats grass. Wow. How profound is that? You want quail, you want onions, leeks, and melons, and your God eats grass. And verse 21 says, they forgot God. But that's not all that verse says. They forgot God, their Savior. Their Savior. You see, the part of God that they forgot was not the deity of God. They knew that only a God like that could get you out of Egypt the way God got them out. They didn't forget that God designed the universe. They knew something brought this into being, and it wasn't man-made. What they forgot was the one that brought them out of Egypt. How many of y'all got short-term memory loss? How short term is this? How many of you remember the day you were baptized? Like you know your own name. Like you remember your birthday. Like you remember your favorite food. You remember the moment you're in that baptistry or in that body of water somewhere. Do you know it is possible to forget you were purged from your old sins? That's what 2 Peter 1:9 says. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off and has forgotten he was purged from his old sins. There's no way I'd ever forget that. That verse says you can. That verse can say the day you were baptized, you will forget that. That won't have any meaning to you whatsoever for the rest of your life. That you'll quit the church, you'll quit God, and you'll go right back out here into the world just like you'd never come out of the world. You ever seen that happen to people? Here's a person that was raised in the church. The next thing you know, they're not darkening the door to anybody. As a matter of fact, they're about as wild as a marsh hare. It's like that boy that went to the far country and nothing bad happened to him in the far country. He's just still living out there in the far country. These people hadn't gotten within a matter of a few months. They're at the foot of Mount Sinai, and you know what's happened? They have forgotten God, their Savior. Isaiah 43 and 11. We'll run quickly now for sake of time. 43:11, again, denoting the fact that you're headed into Babylonian captivity. I, even I, am the Lord. Beside me, there is no Savior. God saved them out of Egypt. God is about to take them into Babylonian captivity. He's going to let the Babylonians have them. And if you think Egypt or Syria or Assyria or the Phoenicians or the Moabites or the Ammonites or the Edomites or any other ite out there, you think anybody out there is going to save you from what I'm telling you is coming down the pike, you've lost your mind. I am the only Savior that you will ever find to deliver you from your troubles. There's none else. And in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 12 and 13, Paul says of God the Father, giving thanks to God the Father, made it meet that we should be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who has delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, American Standard says, of His dear Son, took us out of darkness and put us into the kingdom of His dear Son. In Deuteronomy 32, verses 15 to 18, the Song of Moses is a discussion of the fact that Moses predicted that this generation would ultimately arise and forget God. When Jeshurun has waxed fat, he will kick, he says in verse 15. In And if you read those verses all the way down to verse 18, he is discussing the fact that you will forget your God. You lose sight of him. Last of all, turn now to Psalm 44. Psalm 44, by the way, is quite an interesting psalm because in verse 22 is quoted in the book of Romans in the New Testament, Romans chapter 8. It is a discussion of the faithful people of God in a land that's unfaithful. This is the remnant crying out, Lord, we have not forgotten thee, the idea is. Notice verse 20. If we have forgotten the name of our God or stretched out our hands to a strange God, shall not God search this out? For he knows the secrets of the heart. Notice, they even claim that they have not forgotten God in this psalm. Verse 20. If we have forgotten. Verse 22 is the quote from Romans 8. Yea, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. The idea is the nation may forget, we will not forget. Why will we not forget our God? Because we know God will search out the heart. He will try us and show us that he knows who we are. We need to know who we are. But that's why we're tested in life. That's why we go through trials. Not so that God will know who we are. God knows us inside and out. So that we will know who we are. So what does it mean to have a memorial name? Simply to say the word God, Almighty, Jehovah. How about this one? My Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. How many of us would cringe? It would absolutely shudder us if we heard our grandmother speak the name of God in a profane way. Would that shock you? Grandma, do you know what you just said? Phyllis and I have two aunts that were seated in the hospital room in Birmingham, Alabama, when our grandmother Clark was diagnosed with dementia or whatever the case might be. And all of a sudden she got mad at something that one of the nurses did, and she just let the word out. You could have knocked him over with a feather. Mama! Let me ask you a question. How many of you know the curse words with God in them? You know how to do it, right? Why don't you do it? Why don't you just in a fit of rage, just let it splurt on out? Because there's something deep down inside you remember, right? There may be a lot of names that get drugged through the dirt and the mud. But I will remember. I'll remember who God is, what God's done, and what God continues to do. And you shall never hear me profane the name of my God. Not in tongue and not in deed. And God said, that's what I'm trying to get you to never forget. My name is a memorial to all generations. That's why we sing, Hallelujah, praise Jehovah. Hallelujah, praise his name. We praise his name. We don't profane it. We don't profane it. That name is the memorial, just like this Lord's Supper is a memorial. His name itself is held in high regard. And therefore we live that way. It's an attitude that begets an action. Well, we're on a Memorial Day weekend, folks. We are on a Memorial Day every day, right? As a Christian. And lest we forget, God gave us a Bible. so we could remember. If you're subject today to heaven's invitation to be baptized into Christ, believing that Christ, none other than the Son of God, sent by the Father in heaven, highly in name, exalted above heaven, right? That every name shall bow, every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. By the way, that's honor, that's glory, that's majesty. And therefore, you will not profane the name of the Lord your God. You will not take that in vain. You will not live that way. You will not talk that way. Why? Because that's what a child does. If you're here today, you need to be baptized to Christ, become a child of God. Confess the faith you have in Christ, turning away from a life of sin and repentance. Or you need to come back to your first love like that prodigal came home. I have sinned against heaven. In thy sight, I'm not worthy to be called a son. Kill the fatted calf. Put a ring on his finger. Shoes on his feet. A robe on his back. This my son was dead and is alive again. Was lost and is found. We'll rejoice as heaven's angels would do as well. While Brother Kenny leads us, won't you come then as we stand and sing.